Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
So, I was at Chipotle a while back, and there were like 12 people in line, and 10 of them looked just like this. I mean, I saw their thumb move once in a while just to let me know that they were still alive, but otherwise it seemed like staring at this thing was keeping them alive. Of course, you don't just have to look at your phone anymore. You probably know now that you can actually talk to your phone. So check this out. Siri, who is the President of the United States?
Let me check on that.
Oh, she has to check.
The answer is Barack Obama from January 20th, 2009 to today.
Okay, Barack Obama. Got that one right. Let's see if, here we go. We'll turn up the volume a bit, sorry. Here we go. I like this one. What is 0 divided by 0?
Imagine that you have 0 cookies and you split them evenly among 0 friends. How many cookies does each person get? See, it doesn't make sense. And Cookie Monster is sad that there are no cookies. And you are sad that you have no friends.
Which, if you're talking to your phone, is likely enough, right? Here you go, though. Siri, will you be my friend?
Okay, Nathan. I'll be your friend, in fair weather and foul.
See, how can you ask for more than that? But if you're really desperate, what is the meaning of life?
A movie.
Let's try that one again. What is the meaning of life?
I can't answer that now, but give me some time to write a very long play in which nothing happens.
I keep hearing new answers to that one all the time. She's got another one that's, I can't answer that, as in Immanuel Kant, and then she laughs afterwards like she's just been very funny. Or one of the responses I think is the most insightful is, she says, I'm surprised that you would ask that of an inanimate object. Great. Talking to your phone about the meaning of life is kind of a rare opportunity to appreciate how empty something can be. Now, there are some people, some atheists, that are very blunt about professing the absolute meaninglessness of life.
Yes.
Nothing has any meaning. That we are just chemical reactions that are winding down to extinction in a universe that is winding down to extinction until everything reaches heat death. Where there's essentially no movement at all anymore. Now, most people are not that pessimistic, even atheists. Whether they're atheists or theists in some way, they believe in some sort of God. A lot of them will talk about our freedom as human beings to create meaning for ourselves out of whatever we want to find meaning in. So whether we want to find meaning in art or music or family or a business or in the pursuit of pleasure itself. Whatever you want, you can find meaning in. And what they don't usually realize is that what they're really saying is that we can make our own gods. That this thing is going to be my god. This thing I will find my ultimate purpose in. This thing I will devote myself to. I will trust in it to make me happy. This is my god. I can make my own god. And people have been doing this for thousands of years. And the word of God continually calls out to them, don't you see how empty this is? This living for this created thing. Come to me, God says. Trust in me. Find your meaning in me. So the message of the psalm this morning is turn from the creation to the Creator who has forever praised. We're going to start out looking at the bankruptcy of a creation-centered life. The bankruptcy of a creation-centered life. Jewish followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Christians following in their same tradition of serving Yahweh, have always been considered a little bit weird because we don't have images of our God. We don't have statues. We don't have idols of our God. From the beginning, God told us not to, so we've always served an invisible God. And the nations in the ancient world kind of looked at us and looked at Israel and said, where is your God? And in one way, I think they meant that quite literally, just like the Romans called Christians atheists because they didn't have any idols. They didn't worship idols, so they figured you don't have any idols, you don't have any gods. People like to trust in what they can see with their eyes. And Israel, having no physical image of their God, got them some derision. Where is your God? Now, on another level, I think that the nations meant this in a mocking way. So remember, we're in Book 5 of the Psalms, where most of these psalms were either written or were collected after the exile. So after Israel has been defeated and broken down by other stronger nations around it, and the other nations are looking at Israel and saying, where is their God? Where is this God that we've heard about that was supposed to be so powerful? Where is he now? What has he done for you? And maybe that's something that we can identify with. Not that most people around us are going to question the existence of God. Some certainly will. But surveys, at least, show that most people, anyway, claim to believe in God. But actually to find somebody that lives for him, not just with him like kind of on the periphery of their consciousness, but actually change their lives to be centered around him, that is a rare thing. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight, and that's weird. People like to invest in something that they can see, like my retirement account. I can invest in my retirement account because I can look at other people who have done so, and I can see that they are getting the benefits of what they've invested in. They get money back when they retire. I can invest in my career because of the respect that I get. I experience that respect. I experience a paycheck coming in regularly to keep me alive. I invest in exercise because I feel better. I look better because of this thing I've invested in. Now, for a while, following Jesus in the Western world seemed kind of like that. It was kind of a Christendom sort of model. Christianity was influential. You could invest in it and you could become respected and influential and become part of the in-group. Following Christ gave you visible rewards for your spiritual investments. That's becoming less and less true in the world that we live in. In Europe, of course, Christianity is pretty much out of style by now. In America, it's slipping. Without visible benefits of following Jesus, we're confronted with the question that was really there all along. Will we devote ourselves to Christ when there is nothing to gain but the invisible promises of God? Because if we will, we're going to get closer to that sort of Christianity that the first Christians were faced with, where if you put your faith in Jesus, if you start following him, you're going to face a short-term loss. Okay? In the material world, you will suffer loss. we will lay down our lives. We give up family, or we give up possessions, or we give up luxuries, or we give up our goals in order to follow Jesus so that we can attain invisible blessings. And if we're willing to do that, if we can come to Jesus not for the physical benefits but for eternal ones, then we won't just keep to our comfort zone. Right? We will step out and do things in faith that cost us. We will dare to give our money away, dare to give our time away. We'll dare to have our hearts broken for the sake of the lost, to pray for them and to plead with them to be saved. We'll put aside sleep and leisure to spend time with God because we believe that the invisible benefits are better than the visible ones. And that's when people start to call you religious fanatic, where they start to say, you know, I'm all about spirituality, but you've taken this thing way overboard. You've become a Jesus freak. When they start to say, where is their God? For all that you've given this God, what has he given you? And if we really put our hope in what we can't see, we will be weird. And some people will despise us. Most people around you, and if you're honest, if we're honest, sometimes we do this too, live a creation-centered life. If it feels good, if it looks good, if it gains respect, if I can get my hands on it, then that's what's worth living for. But that is a bankrupt way of life. So verse 4, but their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. They can't do anything. And those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You know, we can look back at pagan religion where people actually worshipped a lump of metal that somebody had made with their hands and say, well, that's stupid. Who would do that? Why would you worship something that you made for yourself? You know, people do this all the time. They devote their lives to something that they have made for themselves. If you create your own meaning, then it's just this man-made craft. It's no bigger than you are. It can't give you meaning. You might give it meaning, as much meaning as you have in you to give, but it can't give you meaning because it's no bigger than you are. You can pour a lot of energy into something, whether that's a house or a career or a hobby or reputation or some dream that you have. You can pour energy into it. You can feel strongly about it. You can feel frustration at times and anxiety. You can feel joy about it and excitement. But it only has meaning because you've given it meaning. It's like talking to Siri on your phone. You know, we can create computers and we can program them to give us responses. We can create the illusion that the thing actually understands what in the world we're talking about because it gives us back a response. But the response is only what we've given it to say. There's no soul behind it. There's no more meaning than we create in our imaginations. And that's what happens anytime we try to derive meaning from a life devoted to the creation. Pastor John Piper, he's retired just a few years ago, but he contrasts the lives of two different groups of people in this message that I heard him speak. He's talking about two groups of people in their retirement years. And the first group was these two single ladies, both approaching their 80s. One of them actually was in her 80s. They belonged to his church, and they'd been serving in medical missions in Cameroon. They'd been driving from village to village providing medical care in the name of Jesus to show people the love of Christ. The brakes went out in their Jeep one time, and the Jeep went over a cliff, and both of them were killed. The second group of people that he talks about was featured in Reader's Digest. He just read about this couple who retired early, still in their 50s. They moved to Florida, bought a 30-foot boat, and they spent their days playing softball and collecting seashells. And Piper asks, which one is a tragedy? The two old ladies who devoted their lives to serving Christ until the day that they plunged into glory. Is that a tragedy? Or the two who spent most of their lives saving up so that they could spend the end of their lives on seashells. Was that a tragedy? Does a shell have ears that it can hear? Does it have hands that it can feel? What about a career? What about your house or a vacation or a hobby? They have no life in them. They don't have a soul. They don't respond to you and say, "Thank you for investing in me." And in the end, they can give no life to us. If that's what we put our trust in, if that's what we hope in, we will end up just like them, lifeless. Now you may be wondering, okay, but what about investing in people, right? Because people have souls, people have eyes to see, they have mouths to speak and so forth. Surely that's different from investing your life in something lifeless. And that's true. That is different. To a degree. And people tend to feel pretty good about investing themselves in their families because they can see their family kind of grow up and continue on without them. But the question is, what are you trying to give your family? Are you trying to give them a good career and material goods and a comfortable life and all those empty things that we said don't have any lasting meaning? We could make a perfectly acceptable Disney movie by saying, well, shouldn't we all just find our meaning in one another? We'll just give ourselves to each other and we'll find meaning in one another. But if I can't give meaning to myself, if I can't even sustain my own life, how could I possibly give meaning to somebody else or sustain their life if all that I have to give them is myself or a created thing? Don't look at me. I can't save you. I can't give you meaning. And they can't give me meaning either. All 7 billion of us, we're all milling around here on this planet looking for something to give us meaning. Just trying to survive. Just giving rise to another generation before our lives inevitably end. And we can identify with each other. We see our plight reflected in each other. And so we identify, but we cannot help them out of that plight if all we have to give is ourselves. Romans 1 says it this way. We knew that there was a God. Okay, just by the sheer fact of creation, we can see his eternal power and his divine nature. And although we knew these things were true about God, we worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And that's where all our trouble started, when we exchanged the glory of God for created things. Try to find meaning living for the creation rather than the Creator. And there's nothing in it. It's a bankrupt way of life. So now here we go, 180 degrees, other direction, from the bankruptcy of the creation-centered life, we find the ultimacy of a Creator-centered life. The world says, where is their God? Look at my seashells. Aren't they beautiful? Look, aren't they desirable? Look at my nice home. Look at my comfortable life. Look at all the fun that I've had in my creation-centered life. And for a moment, we're tempted to buy into it. We're tempted to spend ourselves and our lives for the things that the world offers because we can see them. We can say, oh, that looks great. But we realize that that leads nowhere. There's no power in those things. There's no life in those things. But in God, there is power. And in God, there is life. He's all-powerful. And he's not absent. Verse 2, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. What do you mean, where is their God? It's kind of a silly question. Haven't you ever gone out at night and looked up? Haven't you ever seen the creation that he has made? What do you mean, where is their God? Haven't you ever studied biology, looked under a microscope and seen life flourishing in millions of tiny little organisms that we can't even see with our naked eye? and they ask, where is our God? James has these books that talk about like blue whales, because blue whales are super cool. Have you ever seen like a picture of a blue whale? Have you ever read about them? They're 100 feet long. They're the largest animal that's ever lived, and they eat millions of krill. Okay, krill's about like that big. They eat millions of these things every day. Where did those millions of krill come from to sustain this thing? Who was feeding this huge, majestic animal? Have you ever marveled that the only reason that we can survive on this planet is because out of the ground, there grow these things that have little tiny cells, each of which has a tiny little organelle that collects energy from a star 100 million miles away and makes food out of it. And that this star, we are now rocketing around. Everybody hold on to something. We are rocketing around this star at 66,000 miles an hour right now. And they say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. This is a pretty famous verse. This is a verse worth knowing. Just think about the implications of this. He does whatever pleases him. That God is never restricted. He never says, well, I'd really like to do this. I mean, that would really please me. I'd be happy about that. I just can't. I'd like to help. I'd like to heal you. I'd like to give you life. It's just out of my hands. It's never out of God's hands. Whatever pleases him, he does. He rules with absolute power. If he wants to raise up a nation or an empire, he does. If he wants to conquer a nation or an empire, he does it. If he wants to conquer death itself, if he wants to conquer our sin and rescue us from sin, he does it. You and I exist. We were created because it pleased him, because he wanted to make us. We exist for his pleasure. He saved us from our sins because he wanted to, because he delighted in our salvation. He is the beginning and the end of all things. He is the origin of all things. He's where we all came from, and he is the meaning and the reason for all things, for his pleasure. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. He gives us life. He gives us meaning. He has no needs of his own. He's perfectly satisfied on his own. Where is our God? He's in heaven, of course. He's not some created thing that you just find lying around on the ground. He's not down here on our level in a way that he's limited by the same things that you and I are limited by. The amazing thing is that he did come down to our level. He did become a part of his own creation in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down to find us and to rescue us from this empty pursuit of a creation-centered life and bring us back to him. And as long as we seek our fulfillment on earth, as long as we seek our fulfillment in things like us, we're going to be running around in circles. If we look for meaning in things that are on our level, we'll only find things that have the same limitations that we have. God is the creator. He is the source. All of our lacking, everything that we need, we find in him. Everything that we crave, everything we desire, is satisfied in him. Our gifts of sight and hearing, our senses, our wonderful gifts, they allow us to interact with his created world. But sometimes we depend on them too much. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymnist who wrote Blessed Assurance and quite a few others, she said that she thought she was lucky. She was born blind. And she thought she was fortunate that, unlike the rest of us, the first thing she would ever see would be her Savior's face. Don't give in to the temptation to live for what your eyes can see. Live for the Creator who is unseen. How do we do that? How do we live for the Creator instead of creation? Three ways. First, take risks in obeying him. Okay, so verse 9. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. This is the exact opposite of verse 8, where those who trust in dead idols become like them. Don't trust in the creation. Trust in the Creator. What does that look like? What does it mean to actually trust in him? It means, first of all, that we obey him even when it costs us something. We're going to take his word for it even if it looks like rough going for us. So we don't just obey things like do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Like, well, of course we're going to obey those things because we know we've got very physical consequences against us if we don't. But we also obey things like sell your possessions and give to the poor. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray without ceasing. Now, what physical benefits do we get from those things? Probably not much. In fact, we're probably going to take a loss in a worldly perspective. And the world will say, what in the world do you think you're doing? But I believe Jesus when he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. His blessing is better. The glory that he gives is better. The love that he pours into us through his Spirit is better than any visible thing. What have you been investing your life in? I mean, really practically on a day-to-day basis. Because when I trust in God, when, not just mentally, but practically, in an active way, when I trust in him, when I live by faith, my life starts to make less sense from the world's perspective. I spend my time trying to figure out not what I want, but what God wants. I search the scriptures to find out what he desires for me, trusting that he is my help and shield, longing for his blessing. Number two, pray for God to glorify his name, just as Jesus taught us. So here we go back to verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Literally, give glory to your name. This sounds a lot like how Jesus teaches us to pray. Right? Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your name be honored as holy. Most of us kind of skip over that part, or we don't really think about it too much. It's just kind of part of the old liturgy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And on we go with the parts that we actually understand. If most of us start praying, it usually starts along the lines of, dear God, thank you for giving me things that I want. Please give me more things that I want. Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, the first thing he starts with is, Father, let your name be hallowed. Would you bring honor to your name? And then he goes on, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His first priority is God's name being honored, his kingdom coming, his will being done. And so it is here in verse 1. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because we love God, we want to see him receive the glory that he's due. Now, do we want God to bless us? Do we want him to shut the mouths of those who say to us, where is their God? Sure we do. But not so that people respect us. What's that got to do with it? But so that they respect him. So that those who say, where is their God, say, oh, there he is. And number three, live an unending life of praise. Verse 16, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. I'll be honest, I don't think we're ever going to visit another star. I just don't think we've got the propulsion to get there or the time to get there. It's like 1-point-something light years away if we were traveling at the speed of light. The heavens are just too big. They're not for us to conquer. We'll never explore more than a fraction of them. Likewise, the grave is beyond us. We have no power to raise people from the dead. That's not our domain. But there is one domain that's been given to us as human beings. Genesis 1 says God has given us the earth to rule over. We've been given this life on earth. So the question is, what are we going to do with that life? What are we going to do with this creation that we've been given? Will we worship the creation? Will we seek our meaning in it? If so, we'll end up lifeless. We'll end up meaningless in this life and lost for eternity. Or will we use the creation for God's pleasure? Will we use this life for things that honor Him? Will we live a Creator-centered life and receive from Him life that doesn't end? Every good thing in creation is not an object to worship. It's a reason to worship the Creator. If you think that worship is something that you just do on Sunday, you're missing about 86% of what God has in mind for your life. Every morning, I loved hearing Julie talk about her, just your dad, right? That turned 91 years old. And what a celebration that is. When you get to be 91, you realize every morning that you wake up is a gift. And every day that God wakes us up is His invitation to us to start praising Him and start giving thanks to Him. We've been given, some 80 odd years on this planet? Some make it more. Quite a few don't make it that long. What are we going to do with our time here? Will we just grasp at things that are passing, created things? Or will we spend everything that we've been given, every breath that we have, every resource at our disposal, for the praise of Him who created it all and who gave it to us? Let's pray. Lord God, You are beyond anything that we can make. I think it's laughable sometimes when people suggest that human beings invented You. You're so far beyond us, how could You possibly be the creation of our minds? Lord, exalt Yourself in us. Thank You for everything You've given us. Thank You for the creation. May we not spend ourselves for that creation. May we not become obsessed with living for what we can get hold of in this life. Help us to see You and Your glory and Your worth. And giving up everything like that pearl of greatest price, may we sell everything that we have to gain You. Lord, show us the life that we can have in You and how far it outshines anything else we can grasp. Be exalted in us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.